If you will take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26 is where we are. And we are in the middle of Paul's testimony before King Agrippa. And last week we talked about the fiery trial that is persecution. And this week our subject is found in one phrase from Acts 26, verse 14. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So the phrase is famous, but it isn't fully understood. And in fact, as I studied it, it took me a long time to really grasp what Paul was saying, what the Lord Jesus was saying to him, what it meant to those to whom Paul was speaking. And I want to recall to your mind those who are assembled in this hall of hearing where Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II, the king over several regions in the area, and the administrator of the temple in Jerusalem. That's who he was. He was a very important person. Later on would become a very high official in the Roman Empire, an assistant to the emperor himself. There is also in the audience is Porcius Festus, the Roman governor of Judea. Bernice, Agrippa's sister, is there. She has her own political ambitions and also reaches very high in her own connections later on in the empire. There's the chief men of the city of Caesarea. Almost all of them would be likely Romans. There might be some Jews among them, but almost all of them Romans. Men who are in the region to make money, men who have various positions of authority and ability within the administration of the province. Also, there were five tribunes. They would be the military officers under Festus's command. So all of these people are high placed officials within the empire. There are people who have regular communication one way or another with the empire, with the emperor in Rome, with the whole structure of how the empire works. They're all involved in that. Now, Agrippa and Bernice, of course, have connections with Judaism. They have Jewish descent. Agrippa will put on an act of being an Orthodox Jew because of the people that he rules over and the positions that he holds with respect to the temple and so forth. But they are also very well versed in the pagan society of the Roman Empire. There's a term that you will see in the writing, and I'm not sure, I think it's in the New Testament somewhere, but you'll hear about the Hellenists. Those were Jews who were, they had adopted Greek culture. The word for Greece is Helena. And so Hellenists are those who've adopted Greek culture. And this would be a group of people amongst the Jews. So Agrippa and Bernice, though they are very familiar with Judaism and they have tight connection with the leadership of the Jews, they're also, we'd have to say, are very Hellenized Jews, very secular in their outlook. In giving his testimony here, Paul has two objectives in mind. He wants to make his case for his own innocence under Roman law. That's one of his objectives. The other, of course, is always to preach the gospel to those who hear him. And the phrase that he uses, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, is one that is going to particularly resonate amongst this audience and will communicate something to them that we miss because we're not part of that culture. We don't understand the background and what the significance of that statement is. So we're going to look at this this part of Paul's speech, and I'm going to read a few verses here beginning in verse 12, but we're going to focus on this phrase as the text for our message. So Acts 26, verse 12. And he's talking, by the way, I should say, he's talking about his persecution of the Jews and his traveling to Damascus before he was a Christian. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, "While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So this is a very familiar story to us, of course. But it is this statement that caught my attention as I studied it in the through what the commentary said, did some research in secular literature and other things. It's a very dramatic statement when it comes down to it. It's actually a proverb. It's something that's quite familiar to the hearers, but I want to help you to see the background and how it was familiar and why it's significant that it is included here in this rendition of Paul's testimony. So our proposition for this message is this: those who resist the gospel defy God. Those who embrace the gospel gain God's approval. Right? Those who resist the gospel defy God. Those who embrace the gospel gain God's approval. So the first thing we want to talk about is the background. I have in my notes the first point under the background is the homely origin. The origin of the phrase has an agricultural background, as you might expect. There's these oxen, there's the plowman, and there's somebody with a goad. That ox is not behaving properly, and so it's getting poked. That's basically the idea. The ox, to get them to move, notoriously stubborn animals, and they would sometimes require poking. Now, I've never worked with animals of this sort. The only thing I've ever had is a dog, and we allegedly have a dog now, but it's certainly, she has a mind of her own, that dog, I'll tell you. Well, these animals, I've heard stories. I remember my dad talking about being raised on the farm, having to deal with animals. Some animals were a little more docile, a little more willing to work than others. And some animals you had to prod. You had to get them to work. And so this is the origin of the saying. It is hard to kick against the goads. The purpose of the goads, of course, is to drive your working animal as you will. And kicking against the goad indicated stubbornness and intractability and unsubmissive spirit. So an ox that would kick against the goad would be one who might injure himself by kicking against the goad. And in fact, the more he kicked, the more he might injure himself. But and that's part of the meaning of this proverb, is the idea that that stubbornness is not going to be fruitful for you. You're just going to get more trouble. But I have our common understanding of this, as we read it from our perspective, is reflected in some commentaries. I'm going to read one from F.F. Bruce, which is sort of the impression I have always had about what this phrase meant. But as I've researched it, I think this doesn't quite capture it. I'll read it to you, and you probably will say, yeah, I've always thought something like this also. So here you go, F.F. Bruce. This homely proverb from agricultural life has been thought to suggest that Paul had already begun to suffer from the prickings of an uneasy conscience, from a half-conscious conviction that there was more in the disciples' case than he was willing to admit. And so that's sort of the impression that I've had. And maybe you've had that impression, that as Paul was going on in his persecuting, as he was seeing the testimony of those whom he put into prison, those he arrested, those he had beaten, even those who were condemned to death, that he was troubled that about their testimony and whether or not maybe I'm on the wrong side after all. That's the impression that I had. Now, as I read this, and I think about what Paul was doing, and I think about the testimony of the book of Acts, I think, I'm not so sure that Paul had all that much of a conscience against what he was doing. He was pretty committed to it. He was, in fact, he was so committed, he's got authority to travel to Damascus and arrest believers there and bring them back to Jerusalem. And so He's very committed to this task. Well, it's interesting as well. This is something else I want to bring into our discussion this morning. Just this, hold that fact. This has this agricultural background. We have this impression of what it means. I'm already sort of suggesting to you that our impression is not quite right. And so hold those facts in your mind. I want to now do a couple of things to survey Paul's previous testimony so you can see how he described, or how Luke described, what happened to Paul in the previous testimonies that we have recorded in the book of Acts. So first we're going to go step back to Acts 22. Paul is talking to the crowd in Jerusalem. This is just after he's been arrested. And he says, "But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.'" Now, what do you notice in contrast to the passage that we're in Acts 26? What do you notice about a difference between the record in Acts 22 and Acts 26? Anybody want to pipe up and tell me? Rob?
No kicking against the goat.
No kicking against the goat in that account. That's right. All right, so now hold that in your mind. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. This is, of course, this isn't a testimony. This is Luke's record of the event. So he says, "As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.'" Now, if you have a King James Version in your lap, you will notice that there is a difference, and I'll show you that in just a second. Look at verse 5 in the King James. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," the goats. All right? So, the question is, there is a little bit of a question. Why is it in the King James, but not in some of the other versions at this point in Acts chapter 9? Why is that phrase there? Well, the question, there's obviously a textual issue. And in Acts 9, some manuscripts have the phrase, and some do not. Now, the Lord clearly uttered the phrase. Okay, whether, we're not arguing which part, which reading of Acts 9 is correct. The Lord clearly said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goats." He clearly said that. We have it in Acts 26. So clearly he had said it. But as is usual, when people are rendering an account, sometimes they'll leave out significant details that don't necessarily apply to the audience. Now, that I would say in general, people act that way. I find that when I tell you a story, I have to tell you all the details I can think of. And if I forget one, I have to go back and start all over again and get all those details in. That's just a compulsion that I have. But Luke's not like that. He selects the material that he's going to record, give to you. And there is a reason, I think, for the details that he records. So the Lord clearly did utter the phrase. But there's a question. It certainly isn't in the Acts 22 account. It possibly isn't in the Acts 9 account. It may have entered into the manuscripts when a scribe said, "Oh, I remember Acts 26. He had this thing about the goats. I better write that in here." Okay, so that's one possibility how it got into Acts chapter 9. Or it's possible that somebody, in copying it out, just made a mistake and left that phrase out in this section. It's a little bit hard to tell which one is the right answer. It's certainly not a doctrinal question. You know, nobody's going to question about that. And it certainly is recorded in every manuscript in Acts 26. So it's not like it's false. So it's a little bit hard to tell which is which. Jesus clearly said it. But what is clear, though, is in the account in Acts 22, it isn't left in. And it possibly was left out in Acts chapter 9 as well. All right. So, here's the question. Why is this phrase, "it is hard for you to kick against the goads," included in Acts 26 and probably not included in both of the other accounts of Paul's testimony? Why is that? Now, you're going to have to store that question away because I'm not going to answer it right away. All right, so we're going to move on to the next point. The first point was the background, by the way. Now we're going to talk about the foreground. We're going to talk about what is in the mind of those people Paul is speaking to in that hearing in the Porcius Festus's judgment hall, as the king and all these officials have gathered. They have a Gentile culture they've all been raised in. And it turns out that this phrase, "it is hard to kick against the goads," is a proverbial expression found in many places in Greek literature, in the ancient Greek literature. It's something that many people would have known. In fact, it's found in several of the Greek plays, which probably these people would be familiar with. We're familiar with Shakespearean plays to some degree or another. There's certain phrases that have come into our language from Shakespeare. Well, this is the same thing is true of the Greek tragedies and comedies that were written by the ancient playwrights. So I'm going to survey, I've picked out just three of these examples. I'll try to explain to you what they are. The only reason I'm referring to this, obviously we don't care what these plays are about. We don't really care about the philosophy or the culture that they come from. But what I want you to see is that this is part of the culture of these men who are hearing Paul speak. All right, so the first one comes from Euripides, who I believe was writing about 650 B.C. All right, 650 B.C., around in there. I didn't look this up. Perhaps I should have. Now, this comes from a play of his called The Bacchae. And in this play, there is a Greek god, so small g, we're not obviously calling this god. There's a Greek god who feels like he's not getting enough recognition. So he disguises himself as a mortal and interacts with humans in this play. And in the play, there is a man who is threatening this Greek god. And so the Greek god says, "I would sacrifice to the god rather than kick against his spurs in anger, a mortal against a god." All right, so there is the phrase. And some people think this is the first time the phrase was used in the culture of the day, certainly in literature. It's the first time we find it, at least in the Greek literature, that has survived to this day. So this god is advising the person, you know, it would probably be a good idea, rather than kick against the god, like you're doing to me, he's undertone, like you're doing to me, I would sacrifice to the god. So that's the point that Euripides has this character making. All right, so let's move on to another one. This one is from a playwright called Aeschylus, I'm not quite sure how to say his name. The play is called Agamemnon. Now, the play, you read through the plot. I've read through a summary on Wikipedia. You can look it up if you wish. It's a vile story. I mean, it would fit right in with Hollywood, I tell you. The kind of, it was just murder and immorality and just, it's nasty. The whole story is nasty. But here, at the very end of the play, one of the evil characters uses this saying as a kind of prophecy of his own doom in a later play. This is part of a trilogy, and this guy is going to get his comeuppance eventually. But he says this, "Do you have eyes and lack understanding? Do not kick against the goads, lest you strike to your own hurt." Do not kick against the goads. In other words, don't kick. Literally, he's talking about fate. Don't kick against fate. He feels like he's won at the end of this play, but in the end, he's going to lose his life in a subsequent play. "Do you have eyes and lack understanding? Do not kick against the goads, lest you strike to your own hurt." All right, and so then the third example I'm going to give you comes from a playwright called Terence. He is one who writes comedies. I guess that means they have happy endings. But anyway, his play is called Phormio, and in this in this, the speaker here is an elderly slave. And she talks about being beaten for opposing her masters and then thinks better of it. And so here's what she says. I began to oppose them at first, but what need of talking? As long as I was trusty to the old man, I was paid for it in my shoulder blades. In other words, she was beaten. If she was going to kick against her masters, she would be beaten. This then occurred to my mind. Why, this is folly to kick against the spur. I began to do everything for them that they wished to be humored in. You see, so the culture of the day speaks about kicking against authority or kicking against the gods. All right, and that's especially what it came to mean, resisting the gods. Now, here's this audience. Recall that I mentioned, you've got Herod, you've got Porcius Festus, you've got Bernice, you've got all these officials, you've got these tribunes, all right, all these very sophisticated leading figures in the empire, people who are close to power. They are as educated as could be in Greco-Roman culture. They know how their world works. They know the background of their culture. I've read writings of some of the others of their contemporaries, and they're full of allusions to the Greek plays, to the figures of classical Greece and so forth. So it's certainly something that was very much a part of their educational system, about the way they lived and the culture that they lived in. Now, I want to call your attention to a verse in Acts 26 and verse 19 that I didn't put it on the screen, and it's not in the part that we read. It's a little bit further on as he continues on in this speech before Agrippa. Verse 19, he says, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." Now, remember, what did the Lord say in that heavenly vision? "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." It's hard for you to do what? To disobey God. "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I quit kicking. He wants to emphasize what this testimony means. He heard a voice from heaven. Now, immediately, these men and women with this Greco-Roman culture are going to know that he's recounting an event of great significance, at least to him. They are familiar with these kinds of stories. Maybe they've seen people who've had reported some kind of vision before, but they certainly are familiar with this kind of story. And the voice that he hears turns out to be the voice of the dead prophet who he will turn out to follow. Now, that's their perspective. To them, they maybe have even heard of Jesus. Herod Agrippa certainly may have heard of Jesus because he's a king of the Jews. He knows very well what has happened in his own history, in his own recent history. He may have heard of Jesus. In his view, Jesus was a religious a nutcase who had been executed by the Romans. Perhaps we don't have any views of what Herod's opinion of this was. Maybe he thought it was a good thing. Whatever he thought it had happened. And as far as he was concerned, Jesus remained dead. But now, here's this man standing before him. And this man says, "I heard a voice from heaven." And this voice identified itself as Jesus of Nazareth. And the voice said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What this phrase says to these Greek and Roman hearers is that this event, when what Paul is claiming, is not just we have a resurrected prophet whom he somehow had a vision of. But rather, Paul is dealing directly with God. The phrase, "it is hard to kick against the goads," has a reference to rebelling against the gods in the Greek culture. That's why Paul uses it here. I have a quote from another commentary. He says, "Lest he be misunderstood as proclaiming only a Galilean prophet he had formerly opposed, he pointed out to his hearers what was obvious to any Jew. Correction by a voice from heaven meant opposition to God himself. For them, this heightens the drama." Now, this particular phrase may not have made any difference to a Jewish reader. That's why, or hearer. That's why Paul leaves it out, I think, in Acts 22. But he includes it here. He includes it here in the foreground. Why? For these to hear the message that he has to give them. And so the third point of our message is this, the battleground. There was a battleground for Saul. Saul, as he's on his way to Damascus, is on a course, on a pattern of life where he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Jesus and his followers. And you know that whole story. You know how he supervised the execution of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And all of the things that he was involved in, he testifies to it in various places in the epistles. And the issue for Saul, the battleground for Saul at that very moment is this. Will you submit? Will you submit to the Jesus whom you have pursued? Can you imagine being there? All your whole energy, your whole self-identity, your whole way of life, your whole way of thinking has been antagonistic to this Jesus whom the Christians have been preaching. If Paul could have caught one of the apostles and arrested them, that would have been a feather in his cap. If any Christian would be, that was his life. He was absolutely devoted to it. And now he's confronted by the very Jesus whom he is pursuing. And that voice from heaven, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." You are rebelling against God, Paul. "It is hard for you to kick against the goads," to defy the God of heaven. So that's the battleground for Saul, for Paul. I interchange between the two names in my notes a couple times, trying to be consistent, and I put Saul in certain places and Paul in others. And anyway, we know who we're talking about. This is a battleground for Agrippa and for all of those Gentile hearers in that audience hall. These men had a kind of view of the supernatural world, peopled with the pagan gods. Now, some of them were very cynical. If you have a chance, if you like reading history, I love reading history, and I've read a little bit about Cicero and all of the Roman political and figures of the day. And some of them would talk about the gods in a very cynical way, as if, well, you know, we know they're not real, but we sort of do the things just because it's culture. Or we do the, just in case. And there are certain ones who would go around, who would join every religion around, just in case they missed one. And maybe, you know, just in case one of them works and we want to do this. So some of them are very cynical about their approach to that. But all of them had a consciousness of it. Here's the testimony. Here they are, confronted by this man, and he's telling this story. Now, this man is a man whom they have no reason to doubt his integrity. And in fact, everything they've done, Paul has been examined and tried and tested by the officials of this government. And they are very well aware that he is not guilty of anything. And in fact, Festus is wondering, like, what am I going to tell Caesar? Got to send him to Caesar. So what am I going to tell Caesar? That's the whole point of this meeting. So Paul's integrity isn't in question. And this man is claiming that God challenged him on the road to Damascus. What are they to make of this? Surely this testimony is a goad from God to them. It's a battleground for them now at this point. The question is to them, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do? What will you do with this representative of Jesus? If you oppose Paul, are you opposing God? Are you kicking against the goat. This is the battleground they face. Is Paul's voice the voice of God or not? This is something I think that in all of their days of preparation and all of their political maneuverings and all of their efforts to get ahead in their world, they never thought they would be encountering such an experience and hearing such a testimony. And at the end of this speech, Paul is going to turn to Agrippa. Festus is going to cry out, "Paul, you're mad." So he's going to reject it. He's going to kick against the goad. Paul's going to turn to Agrippa. "Agrippa, do you believe?" The battleground. So that's the battleground. That's the battleground for them. There was a battleground for Saul. There's also a battleground for all. The goad, this sharp stick, in its original meaning, this word meant, this referred to the sting of a bee. It extended in its definition to the prod in the plowman's hand. You're being like the bee stinging that ox. In the Greek literature, it became the proverbial provocation from the gods. So as you are kicking against the spurs, as some translations that we read said it, or you're kicking against the goad, right? You're defying the gods. That's the idea. According to Paul, it is the challenge from Jesus Christ. We know that these gods of the Greeks are nothing. They're figments of the imagination. They're false gods. But there is a true God in heaven, and I want to say to you, for each one of us, there is a battleground for us. Who are we going to follow? Now, there's something else I want to say about this statement. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I want to talk about the word hard. It's an adjective derived from a stem meaning to dry up. To dry up. From this very stem, we get the English word skeleton. A skeleton is a dried up human. All right? If you want to look at it that way. I saw some grimaces amongst our younger ones. Okay? But the basic meaning of this word hard, it means dry, arid, rough, unyielding. Think about a desert climate. I don't know if you've ever been to the desert. Down in California and Arizona, been in desert country where only cacti grow. And I've not wanted to get out of the car. Hot, dusty, full of creatures that I don't want to have any personal acquaintance with whatsoever. Hard, that's what that land is. In the New Testament times, this word is used a few times to speak of hard men, or of violent winds, or of intolerable situations. But here is what this means. It is hard. It is hard for you to argue with God. It's hard for you to argue with God. And here's our proposition. Those who resist the gospel defy God. It's not just a matter of, well, that's your truth and this is my truth. No, when you insist on your truth, you are kicking against the goad. Your life will become hard. You're kicking against the goad. Those who resist the gospel defy God. Those who embrace the gospel gain God's approval. So which side of that line are you on? I hope you're on God's side. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this very interesting account that we have in Acts 26. Lord, I pray that as we consider it, that it might be something that stirs us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to discipleship, to following Him, putting our trust in Him alone and in nothing else. Lord, I pray that you will work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.